one true living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Life always expresses itself in growth. Trees leafing, azaleas blooming, daffodils flowering, we all look for signs of growth. This Easter, we're looking at the book of Acts, which is the history book of the primitive church, breaking it up into little bite-sized bits so that we can get insight into their faith and practice and then learn from it. And if you look at today's reading, you see the essential signs of growth for the earliest Christians. Discipleship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship, and all who believed were together. And day by day, attending temple and breaking bread, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts. Ministry. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed as any had need. Worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, and day by day attending to temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts. And finally, mission. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. And having found favor with all people, the Lord added to their number day by day. Discipleship, fellowship, mission, ministry, and worship. These are the signs of new life. If anyone is not there, give it careful thought. Signs of life become a way of life. And when we walk in those paths, life grows. And when we wander from these habits, life diminishes. The apostles were devoted to all of these things, and they grew. Now, why were they devoted? At St. James, we allocate a great deal of our resources to providing opportunities for people to sit under the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to worship, to minister to one another and to God's world. And I spend a great deal of my time encouraging people to take advantage of these opportunities, to persuade and to attract and to encourage, and to celebrate, and to push, and to pull. Now, did you notice that in Acts, there was none of that going on? No push, no pull, no pressure, no guilt, no manipulation, none. They just did it. Naturally, supernaturally, every day, they didn't want to miss it. They were glad about it. They were in awe about what God was doing. How did all of this happen? Look at verse 36 and verse 37. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And I think the answer to my little question on how all of this happened is in the words, cut to the heart. Remember that these are all devout Jews. Jerusalem would swell during the feast from a normal population of 50,000 to sometimes 500,000 or more. A crowd of thousands had surged into the streets this Pentecost morning, drawn by the noise of God's spirit wind, and they saw tongues of fire on the apostles. They heard them praising God in foreign languages. they were surprised and startled and wondered what it meant. And then Peter gets up and preaches, where we pick up at the end of his preaching. What happened was that under the preaching of Peter, they saw that all that drew them on pilgrimage to Jerusalem year after year, all that they'd hoped for, all that they'd longed for, had been given to them in this Jesus, Peter's phrase for him. All their hopes and dreams and aspirations, and they missed him. And more than that, they murdered him. This Jesus whom you crucified. Among that crowd at Pentecost, there would have been people that 50 days earlier had shouted out, "Crucify him," and Peter knew that. And some in the crowd that day had been his friends, but had forsook him and fled, and Peter knew that. But above all that was the dawning reality that every one of them, every one of us, was the reason he was crucified. It was their sin, our sin, who had put him there. It was my blindness, my hardness of heart, my brokenness, my failure that put him there. I am a co-conspirator in his death. Had I been a disciple, I would have fled. Had I been in the crowd, I would have shouted. I'd have missed. And I'd have murdered. So what cut them that day was the word of God about the Son of God and was the word of God about them. And sharper than any double-edged sword, it cut deep. Have you ever had a moment like that, when you realize that the best, the deepest, the truest of your dreams and aspirations and hopes, that you've been living in such a way not only to miss them, but to murder them. And all of a sudden, God cuts you with the truth about life, and you see it all. It's absolutely crushing. One of the most crushing moments of my transition to a mature faith was the moment I realized that my biggest problem in life was not all the people out there, and believe you me, I had a list of them. My biggest problem was in here. It was me. I was the deepest problem with my life, and it cut deep. Look at verse 40. And Peter testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Sounds kind of old-fashioned, but your generation is what forms you. Perhaps you grew up when everyone you know was a church-going Christian. Perhaps you grew up in the countercultural revolution of the 60s. Perhaps you grew up in the affluent, me-first consumer generation of the last 25 years. Your generation formed you. It shaped how you think, what you dream about, what you long for. Your generation is a matrix of your culture and your city and your family and your personal chemistry and your own character. You are a product of a multicultural postmodern society at the start of the 21st century. And that is the generation that has the power to shape you. It's possible, says St. Peter, for a generation to be crooked, twisted, bent in what it teaches about life. And growing up in a generation like that can make you crooked or twisted or bent. So crooked that you can be looking for the right things and be totally blind when it comes. You can miss it. You can even murder it. And that's what happened to these Jews. And it all crashed in on them that day. And Peter preached and charged them with complicity in the death of Jesus. And they saw it in a flash. And their world collapsed and crashed. They were horrified and they said, "What shall we do?" And the answer was clear when they found out who cut them. You know, it wasn't Peter who cut them, because behind Peter's preaching was Jesus, this risen Jesus, who cut them with his word. Cut them free from their generation so that they could come to him for the life they longed for. They found out that this Jesus who cut them was cut for them. This Jesus was in on it, was in charge of it all along. This Jesus came not to judge them, but to rescue them, to welcome them and forgive them and fill them. And what they found was that this Jesus was devoted to them. And then in that majestic day, they became devoted to him. And that's why, when they asked, "What shall we do?" the answer was clear. And more than anything else, they wanted to get to know him, this Jesus, whom they'd misread, misjudged, and missed. Get close to him, come to him. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, which is an early name for the Eucharist, and the prayers, because they didn't want to miss him. Not ever again. Let us stand in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm our faith in our risen Savior.